All right, so a few weeks ago, Laura and I went on a after-dinner shopping run. And the thing we were looking for was a sleeper sofa that everyone said, this is a sleeper sofa you want to get, and it's on sale, so we were on the hunt. And we're on the hunt because we live in a really small house, at least for Shoreview standards, it's small. And now that Emma has got her first apartment, she's moved out, we can move some things around. And so we have, Laura's been down in, her office has been in the basement corner for like years. And so now we're going to be moving Andra into Emma's old room. And then we're going to move Laura's office into Andra's room. And what we want to do is have Laura have this new office, but then put the sleeper sofa in there so that Emma, you can come back every weekend, and there'll be a place for you. So it's going to take a lot of shuffling to make this guest room happen, but here's something that I'd like you to write down, and I'd like you to write this down because I want to spend some time developing this thought. Making room for an overnight guest is not the same as welcoming a new baby. These are two very, very, very different things. You welcome a baby into your home, you're going to need a lot more than a pull-out sofa and some clean sheets and towels. Welcoming a baby changes what? Changes everything. Your schedule, your finances, your sleep patterns. Changes your heart. Changes your heart. Your priorities, so much more. A baby isn't something you just squeeze into a busy life. Welcoming a baby into your home is one of the most disruptive things that a person can do. But is it worth it? It's worth it. 100% worth it. Okay, here's why we're talking about guest rooms. Here's why we're talking about developing these thoughts and all these things. On the second Sunday in Advent, we encourage you to write this down too. This is a series that we're in right now. This is a series about reordering our entire lives. Our entire lives around King Jesus. Welcoming Jesus into your life. That is not like welcoming an overnight guest. It's really different. Between now and Christmas, we're pressing into what does it mean to really do that though? To really welcome Jesus authentically into your life. Welcoming him as a savior who's offering. He's saying, I'm here. I'll set you free. One enemy occupied area of your life at a time. I'll do this. Last week, we mentioned the two things that will get in the way of that, at least in suburbia, but probably all around the world, calendars and our budgets. Calendars and our budgets. In the suburbs, it is so easy to have our schedules get so full that things like praying, things like reading scripture, things like weekly worship, things like serving, they can end up getting squeezed out. And at least for our family, we don't have a lot of extra money just laying around. It is really, really hard. Most people I know would love to be more generous. Most people I know would love to give the way that the Bible instructs us to give. It's just that it can really be hard to do that. So over the next 2 weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to have a conversation about what it means for us to reorder our time and reorder our money around the example and teaching of King Jesus. But here's what we want to do before we have those conversations. Before we have those conversations, today we want to have a conversation about change itself. How does change work? How do you do that? With a show of hands, how many of you ever made a promise or a commitment that you did not keep? All the time, right? All the time. We do that. We all have done that. So here's why we're going to have today's conversation today. Before we start making promises to God, before we start making promises about our calendars and our budgets, oh yeah, we're all in. And we could be sincere about that, right? We'd be sincere about those promises. They'd be heartfelt, but they got about 0% chance of us following through on a lot of times. So before we set ourselves up for failure, before we set ourselves up for frustration and lots of guilt, let's spend some time talking about biblical principles and best practices for lasting change. For lasting change. And let's start with this. I invite you to write this one down. Saying yes is an empowering next step. I don't want to just bypass that. We talked last week about this is our first step. Our first step is we're saying yes. We're saying yes. God, I want to make room and I want to do that the right way. I don't want to just squeeze you in like a guest room. I want to invite you to come in my entire life. Okay. Saying yes, that is an empowering next step. There is this wonderful bundle of really good gifts that are extended to anyone who does that sincerely, who says yes to receiving Jesus, Savior, and Lord. He adopts us into his big blended family, and he adopts us as his own son or daughter. He forgives us of our past. He gives us a fresh start. He offers to fill us with his Holy Spirit, to change us from within, to align our hearts with his, open our eyes, open our minds to things that we otherwise would have missed, to provide us with deeper desire to do what's right, to give us a better understanding of what right even is, to provide new levels of protection against our adversary and his schemes, to provide help and guidance and supernatural support. These are all things that come along with that saying yes. That's a long, long, long list of really, really, really good gifts that God wants to bless you with. Gifts, they're ours to receive when we sincerely confess the things that are wrong that he already knows we've done anyway, and when we sincerely seek to know and love and honor him with all our heart, with all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. When I began consciously saying yes to the way of Jesus in high school, it unlocked so many things. There was a big change. I mean, so many of the things that I'd only read about previously to saying yes, now I began to see that happening in my life more and more and more. Okay, so all these things that I just said are true. There's a lot of good things that come with saying yes, but and, while these are true, the Bible also accurately describes how good intentions are not enough. Can I get an amen to that? Good intentions are not enough. We all can have good intentions, and that cannot be enough. Jesus told stories about this. In fact, in our next series, we're going to press into one of those stories. This story about how there was good seed that was scattered, but the results depended on the soil. The seed that fell on the hard path, that got trampled underfoot, devoured by birds. There was seed that fell on the rocks. That sprung up quickly, but it didn't have a root. So it dried up and withered away. There was seed that fell among thorns. And what happened? That sprung up too, but the thorns choked it out. Many of us, we've seen this play out countless times. Good intentions, receiving, I'm all in. Times when someone says yes, and they mean it. They mean it in their hearts, but those good intentions don't automatically result in sustained change. With the time that we got left today, let's take a look at this. We're going to take a look at a God-honoring example from the Christmas accounts of somebody who had that resolve consistently. And then we're going to wrestle with a question that's, I think, worth writing down. Here it is. How can we develop more of the long-term resolve? The long-term resolve that we see in Joseph, Jesus' father. All right, if you have your Bible with you, let's take a look at this account. You can find it in Matthew. We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 1. We'll start with verses 18 through 19. And if you don't have a Bible at home, we'd invite you right now, hit pause, go to Bible.com. They've got this app there that will open the door to all kinds of things, and it's free. Okay, here we go. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 19. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Now, in past years, we've dug deeper into Joseph. We've done a character study on him, and he is a remarkable person. Remarkable. The sacrifices he was willing to make for his family and his God are just incredible. What we're going to highlight, though, today is the consistency that we see with Joseph. We see a consistency with him of his actions being lined up with this idea, this resolve to do the right thing. In the two verses that we just read, we see that Joseph is betrothed to a woman named Mary. And in that time, in that place, that is the equivalent of being legally married. So it's a big, big deal. Well, when Mary becomes pregnant and Joseph knows he's not the father, instead of setting out to destroy her and destroy the life of this innocent child, he takes the high road. Joseph continues to make God-honoring choices as this narrative continues. This isn't the only time he does this. Let's continue now with verses 20 through 25. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You will call his name Jesus, and he will save people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Jesus woke up from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and he took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called the name Jesus. Okay, so over the course of his young lifetime, Joseph's young lifetime, he had developed an uncommon relationship with his creator. God speaks to Joseph, and Joseph consistently responds in faith. I mean, just what God says, he does it. And I, with hindsight, I should have lined these up on like two columns. We can just see. I mean, God sends one of his messengers, an angel to Joseph. The angel says, take Mary as your wife, name the baby Jesus. What does Joseph do? Takes Mary as his wife, names the baby Jesus. And here's something I didn't notice before. This is interesting. When angels appear in the rest of Christmas stories, how do people normally react? They're afraid. Priest named Zechariah, quote, gripped with fear. The shepherds, quote, terrified. Now Mary doesn't sound like she was terrified, but the scripture says she was, quote, greatly troubled and she was perplexed. What happens with Joseph when the angel comes? The only mention of fear is to say, don't worry about Mary being pregnant. This is okay. It's the Holy Spirit. You know, don't be afraid to take her as your wife. It's as if Joseph, he's been there before. It's as if this isn't the first time that God's spoken to him. Now, there's a lot that we don't know about what happens with Joseph before the events that are recorded here, but here's what we do see. We see that he has learned how to discern when God is speaking to him. And consistently, time after time, what God says, he does. What God says, he does. And it's just interesting. I encourage you to look these up for yourself. Just look at how the language is just, it's thing for thing. In chapter 2, an angel appears to Joseph in a dream. Angel says, get up, take the child and his mother, and escape to Egypt until I tell you it's safe to come back. What does Joseph do? He gets up. He takes the child and his mother. He escapes to Egypt until God says it's time to come back. Later in that same chapter, angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream and says, get up, take the child and the mother, go back to the land of Israel. For those who are trying to take the child's life or dead, what does Joseph do? He gets up, takes the child and the mother back to Israel. What God says, he does. Joseph consistently discerns and then does the next right thing. Now, in an early draft of this, I wrote down the words, how disruptive is that? God keeps having him do all these things, like he's doing one thing and he's got to do another. But the more I was reflecting on this, that's not the right framework. It's not the same as his life being disruptive. I realize Joseph is operating from just a really different place. Joseph's story doesn't have the feel of God disrupting Joseph's plans. It has the feel of Joseph consistently building his life around the things that God instructs him to do. Do you see the difference there? It's like, my whole deal is he tells me and I do it. We don't see Joseph offering God a spot on the sleeper sofa, right? This is like, I'm all in. Joseph consistently does the right next thing. And then he orders his life around that next right thing. This is so rare. This is so rare. And this time of year is a time where we really see that highlighted, how rare this is. This is the time of year when lots and lots of people make lots and lots of New Year's resolutions. And I didn't even look up the latest stats, but they're abysmal. The number of of New Year's resolutions that get kept. And I think I've quoted this before, John Acuff, I love what he says. He goes, those kind of goals are optimistic lies, he says. Let's just be honest. They're optimistic lies. So what we want to do is not come into the next 2 weeks just making optimistic lies. Let's talk about change. Like, how do we develop more of what Joseph had, where he was to a place where when he was resolved, it would result in doing. For most of us, our willpower is not all that powerful, much as we like to announce it. So here's what I invite you to write down. Becoming a resolution keeper requires more than good intentions. Becoming a resolution keeper requires more than good intentions. This is just as true for church people as it is for anyone else. I mean, I haven't seen it all, but I've seen a lot. I've served in large churches, small churches. I've served in small towns, urban, suburban settings. I've partnered with most of the major denominations at some point in my life. I got a sample size that is in the thousands. And many of these people I've known for decades. I've known a lot of you for decades. I've seen people make faith commitments in counseling sessions and in church services and at baptisms and at confirmations and at camps and at retreats and on short-term mission trips. I've seen people make promises when they're in trouble. God, if you do this, I'll never do that again. I've also seen people make promises after they've been delivered or after they've been blessed or healed. I've seen parents send their kids to Christian schools, enroll them in events and experiences and programs designed to help them understand what we should believe, what we should do, why. I've seen people chase revivals. I've seen people chase after movements. I haven't seen it all, but I've seen a lot. And I haven't just seen other people struggle with commitment keeping. I mean, I got so many examples in my life, so many times I'm like, yes, God, this is the time. This time, yes, I'm in. But promises that I didn't or couldn't keep. Through all of that, here's what I've observed consistently. One of the things that consistently separates resolution keepers from those with good intentions mirrors something that Jesus said. Jesus said, those who hear my words and what? Put them into practice are like a person who builds their house on a rock. You hear the words and you put them into practice. You do those two things. With the remaining minutes that we have, let's turn our attention to what both science and the scriptures teach us about lasting change. Science and the scriptures. Now, unfortunately, I need to make this disclaimer because there's a lot of unhelpful teaching out there that says we as Christians should only be referencing the Bible. I just don't understand. I don't understand that mindset. And I want to challenge you if you're saying those kind of things. I want to challenge you. Are you even being consistent on that? Because the Bible says, hey, we can pray for healing. Do you pray for healing? Raise your hand if you'd ever pray for healing, right? Okay, how many of you also will, in addition to praying for healing, consult a trained medical professional, right? These are not inconsistent, right? So why would we not take access to everything, especially things that are well-researched? There is a science to change. There are things that can help you change. Why would we not access that as we also pray and look what the Bible says? These are not inconsistent. If you're taking notes, I want to invite you to write this down. If you want experiencing lasting change, put best practices for change into practice. And there are best practices for change. If you want to take a deeper dive, here are two of my favorite resources. It was fun. Sam was here earlier and he's like, I love this book. This one's great. All It Takes Is a Goal, John Acuff. And then this one also is outstanding, Atomic Habits, James Clear. Two great books that take you on a deeper dive about the science behind change than we can go this morning. But I'll give you a quick summary. Different change experts use different words, but here are the basic principles. Four basic principles. Resolve, rhythms, training, and time. We'll take them one at a time so you don't have to write them all at once. Resolve, rhythms, training, time. Okay, let's start with resolve. We encourage you to write that down. Okay, if you want to experience lasting change, put best practices for change in practice. One of them is resolve, to have resolve. And what I mean by this is pour gasoline on your resolve. Like, if you want to make change, think about that area you want to change and really press into that. Why? Like, get that in your heart. Why do I want to change? What's on the line if I don't make this change? Really get that into your heart. If you want to become another person, like, why do I want to become like that? Get a vivid picture of the person that you want to become like in the future. I love how James Clear puts it. He says, every action is a vote for who you want to become. So get a really clear vision of that. Fuel your resolve. Develop this compelling and vivid vision of the person you want to be and the change you want to see. But then don't stop there, because that's where you're going to rely on willpower, and willpower is not all that powerful. Once you're locking in your resolve, the next thing you want to do is create a rhythm. A rhythm. That's number two. One of the first things that people called the first followers of Jesus were followers of the way. They called them followers of the way. Why? Because Jesus had a way, and they followed that way. So they called him that. If we're just getting started in our faith walk with all this new potential life out there, you want to have a plan. And here's why. Acuff says it really well. He goes, potential is hard. Why? What does he say? Potential is hard because Netflix is easy. That says it, right? It's not just Netflix. It's all the things. If you don't have a plan, you're not just going to wake up one day and find your way practicing the way of Jesus. The gravitational pull of this fallen world is just too strong. There will always be things that distract us, pull us a different way. The people who experience the greatest positive change in their life, they develop what we call righteous rhythms. They integrate specific life-giving practices into their daily, weekly, monthly routines. They integrate it into their life. And these rhythms then begin turning hope into God-honoring, change-incubating habits, because it's linked with our lives. Now, for the record, some people thrive with more structure than others. Not everyone likes the same amount of structure. But here's something that's true for all of us. Another one of those great quotes. You don't rise to the level of your goals. You fall to the level of your systems. That is so true. So when we put priorities on our calendar, when it's on our calendar as part of our rhythms, they become part of our daily, weekly, seasonal rhythms. That is a form of training, which is our next one. So we've got resolve, rhythms, and training. If you want to run a marathon, this is just classic change science here. If you want to run a marathon and you've never attempted to run a mile before, trying only gets you so far, right? Trying gets you so far. I got resolve. I'm going to run this marathon. You never run a mile before. You can have all the resolve you want. You're not going to make it. Not going to make it. You want to have training, right? Training. Training. Now, this is true for becoming more like Jesus. People want to separate these things. It's like running a marathon with infinitely higher stakes. This is straight out of the Bible. 1 Timothy 4:8. Train yourself to be what? Train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to be godly. Physical training is of some value. Godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. If you want to hear God's voice and discern his will with greater clarity, if you want to experience a deeper connection with God and others, if you want to experience more of his protection, his provision, his peace in your life, it doesn't just come instantly. It's the equivalent of training. It's the equivalent of trying to find what are those practices that will add up over time. There are specific things that we can do to experience more of what we're longing for. And that happens with training over time. That's our fourth one. So we've got resolve, we got rhythms, we got training, and we have time. And there's an acronym here, R2T2. I thought, you know what, I'm going to make this as memorable as we can. So Star Wars fans, a little shout out to you. But hopefully we can all remember that. R2T2, resolve, rhythm, training, time. All right. I love this quote by John Acuff about time specifically. He goes, don't compare your beginning to what? Isn't that good? Don't compare your beginning to someone else's middle. It takes time. It takes time. Give yourself time. Baby Jesus came as a real baby. He didn't come out fully formed, turning water into wine and these kind of things. Luke 2:52, early in his life, this is a quote about that. Jesus increased in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and man. He grew like we grow. We see similar language applied to us in passages like this, Ephesians 4, until we reach unity of faith and become mature, then we'll no longer be infants. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect mature, the mature body of Christ. Here's another one, James 1. A testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish this work so that you may be mature and complete. The goal of practices isn't the practice. The goal of practices is to bring us along. The goal of a rhythm of beginning your day with prayer, ending your day with prayer. It's not to get you praying twice a day. The goal is to, over time, you're learning to abide with God throughout your day. It's the praying without ceasing. That's the goal. These are steps in that direction. The goal of a rhythm of scripture before screens in the morning. It's not to get you just to read your Bible. The goal is now over time, God's word is getting in your heart. It's getting in your mind. It's filling your life. The goal of joining a small group is not to add more religious content or programming to your life. One of the goals is over time, you get a chance to make real connections with people. Build deep relationships where you can get to know them. They can become your people. They're for you. You're there for them. James Clear puts it like this. He says, habits create the foundation for mastery. That's how he puts it. Here's how the Bible puts it. Galatians 6:7. Don't be deceived. We reap what we sow. If you want experience, lasting change, R2T2, put them in place. Resolve rhythms, training and time. And as you do, remember this. Here's something else we invite you to write down. Don't underestimate the significance of a next God-honoring step. I mean, go back and look at Joseph. What he was doing was he was just being obedient, at least in his mind. We see in the scripture, as he's being obedient, he's fulfilling prophecy. I mean, that, to me, that like puts a whole new meaning to when it says, we are his workmanship created in Christ to do good works, which you prepared in advance for him to do. Sometimes what we think is just the next step is really significant. We just don't know it yet. Over the course of decades, William Wilberforce, he just kept taking one next step after another, one next step after another for decades. What did he end up doing? Abolishing slavery. If I'm understanding correctly, Britain was the first country on the planet to do that. And it didn't come overnight. It was one next step after another. And here's the thing, you guys, this applies to more than just changing the world. One next step in the right direction, that's how you gain those deep, meaningful relationships that you long for. It is the exception to the rule where you just hit it off right away and you have the instant best friend for life, right? A lot of times it's all the struggle, it's all the everything, right, that you're working through. One next step in the right direction can help you become the parents that your kids need. One next step in the right direction can help you become the friend that your friend needs. It's one next step in the right direction. One next step in the right direction can help you get to a place where you can access peace, you can access joy, even when God is not meeting your expectations in that moment. Or things aren't going the way that you hoped, aren't going the way that you planned, but you can still access God. That's one step at a time. Your current way of life is perfectly designed to get the results you're getting. So if you're perfectly satisfied with your life, great. Pray for the rest of us. If you want change, these are the best practices. The best practices for lasting change. So let's all take a next step right now. And let's do that through the sacrament of Holy Communion. Today, we're going to give you some space right here, right now, to create a place where you can process and reflect on these things. What is a next step that God would have you take? And rather than just coming with resolve, start to think, okay, what's the next step for that? Where can I put that in my calendar? What would this look like to walk out this thing? If you're new to our church, when we commemorate communion, we commemorate a real event. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. We read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, this is my body, which is for you. do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, there's so much that the Bible doesn't say about the sacrament of Holy Communion. It doesn't give a specific age. It doesn't give a specific method. It doesn't prescribe a specific type of bread or wine. But here's what it does say. 1 Corinthians 11:28, let a person examine themselves. So let's do that. At Emmanuel, the only one who's going to keep you from the Lord's table is you. If you can sincerely pray these prayers that we're about to pray, then we welcome you to the Lord's table. For those of you at home, we invite you to take these prayers, make them your own, and then take your bread, take your juice that you gathered, and as you receive those as the body and blood of Christ. Here at the studio, we're not going to have ushers saying, now is your time. We want it to be a deliberate, conscious decision on your part. As the Holy Spirit draws you forward, we invite you to come. Bob and Carol will be right there. And use this room. Use this space. We have kneelers. We have space. Use this to reflect. Think about what that thing is and then what a next step could look like. All right, let's prepare for this moment right now. We invite you to join us in these prayers. Heavenly Father, to whom all hearts and minds are open and all desires are known, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may more perfectly love you and more worthily magnify your holy name. We confess that we are sinners and cannot save ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole hearts. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. We are not worthy for these gifts which we are about to receive, but say the word and we'll be made clean. Father, we are so thankful for the things that you've revealed about yourself. Thank you for your reminders that you are patient and you're kind. Lord, I also thank you so much. We thank you for how you gave us this analogy of you, not analogy, you gave us this reality of you coming as a baby and you growing. And then you go and give us this analogy then or metaphor about being born again. Lord, it's probably more than that. I mean, that's how it works. We're starting when we come to you, we're starting and we're having to learn everything. So Lord, we pray that you would help us to take those next steps. And we're thankful that you are cheering us on as we do, like a toddler learning to walk. You're not disappointed in us tripping and falling. You're excited that we're taking steps and we're growing and learning. So Lord, we pray that we would do that. Lord, we also pray that you'll bring to mind, if need be, us just bringing to the surface the stuff you already know about how the times we've failed you before. Lord, you already know that. You see that. And you're giving us a chance to do a fresh start. So I pray that you would help us. Lord, if we are the ones that need to let go of the past, help us to do that and to follow you from this point forward, imperfectly, but in the direction of you. Thank you, God, that you reveal yourself as Savior. Thank you for reminding us that we can't save ourselves. That's your work. And you desire to help and guide and lead us along the way. So Lord, help us to know what a next step looks like. And for us to take that step with you. And now, Lord, as one more way to cement our time and to proclaim that we are your disciples, we join our voices in that prayer that you taught your disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.